Clifford Goldstein asks and answers the question of why God didn't create us so that we could not do evil things. Many people believe it's a mystery, but the Bible does provide us with a good answer in his article, Where Evil Began. This article appeared in the June 2018 edition of Signs of the Times. Your narrator is Jerry Lynn Rogge. In one of the world's most famous books, The Brothers Karamazov, by Russian author Fyodor Dostoevsky, the main character, Ivan, railed against the idea of God's goodness on a planet that's so filled with evil. To buttress his point, Ivan told story after story, based on true accounts of atrocities, torture, murder, abuse by parents, perpetrated against children. Evil is bad enough, Ivan lamented, but when it happens to children, it's beyond all comprehension, he declared, why they should suffer. Though Ivan was a fictional character, his complaint was all too real. One must have a heart made of steel, with lighter fluid, not blood, gushing through one's veins to endure the evil that wreaks havoc on our planet. And though the question of human suffering is difficult for anyone, the problem can be excruciating for Christians, because we not only believe in God, we believe in the God of the Bible, a God of compassion, love, and infinite power. Hence the dilemma. How does one reconcile God's infinite power and goodness with the reality of evil? The attempt to answer this question is what theologians call theodicy, and this article is my attempt to explain how evil can exist if the loving God of the Bible exists as well. Let's begin with a story. Some Christian missionaries had approached a young man on the street and began witnessing to him about God. "Your God is omnipotent?" the skeptical young man asked. "Yes, sir, he is," they responded. "Oh, yeah," he continued. "If so, can God create a rock so big he cannot lift it?" However silly on the face of it, that question does raise an interesting issue about omnipotence. Yes, God is omnipotent, but that does not mean he can do the logically impossible. Can God create a married bachelor? Of course not, because the moment the bachelor is married, he's no longer a bachelor. Can God create a square circle? Of course not, because the moment the circle becomes a square, it's no longer a circle. And finally, can God create a love that's forced? No, because the moment love is forced, it's no longer love. In other words, God can force you to obey him. God can force you to fear him, but God cannot force you to love him, because the moment he did that, it would no longer be love. Modern technology is creating better and more efficient robots. These robots obey their master's commands because they have no choice. But the kind of relationship one could have with a robot is not the kind of relationship that God wants with the intelligent creatures whom he has made. Instead, he wants them to obey him because they love him. But love, to be love, must be freely given, or it cannot truly be love. In other words, love requires moral freedom. And this moral freedom, if real, entails risk. The risk that the free beings whom God created might choose not to love God or obey him. And here, within the freedom inherent in love itself, we find, sadly enough, where evil began. Though humans have speculated since time immemorial about extraterrestrial life, after all, the universe is a very big place, the Bible not only talks about this life, but gives us some deep insights into it. In fact, the Bible reveals things about other life in the universe that today's most powerful radio telescopes looking for extraterrestrial life could never discover. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel, for instance, describes an extraterrestrial, an angel, who existed in another part of the universe that we call heaven, as illustrated in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 19. After describing what this angel looked like, verse 15 said this about him: "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." The implications of this one text are astounding. First, we see here a perfect being created by a perfect God. And yet, what does the same verse say about this being created perfectly by God? It says that iniquity was found in him. How can that be? How could iniquity arise in a perfect being? The answer is because perfection includes freedom. the moral freedom inherent in love. If Lucifer was to love God, he had to have the freedom, the potential, not to love him as well. He had to have the freedom to make his own moral choices, good or bad. And that, in fact, is what happened. Lucifer made bad choices. In verse 17, the text says, "And that, in fact, is what happened. Lucifer made bad choices." In verse 17, the text says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." How could Lucifer lift up his own heart unless, even though created perfect, he had moral freedom? And in this case, that freedom, or should we say the abuse of that freedom, led to pride and rebellion. Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, reveals more about what Lucifer did with the freedom inherent in love. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Though perfect and beautiful already, Lucifer wanted more. He wanted to be like God himself. His attitude became so bad that Revelation 12, verses 7 and 9 describe an outright rebellion that he incited. War broke out in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. How could Lucifer and these angels, all created by a perfect God, rebel against him? The answer, again, is that God created these intelligent creatures with moral freedom, and, as we have seen, that freedom included risk. And unfortunately, that risk came to earth as well. The reality of the moral freedom God has given his intelligent creatures is revealed even more starkly in the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 1:31 describes God's finished work of creation as very good. This creation included both Adam and Eve, no doubt created as perfectly as God had created Lucifer in heaven. However, what follows next is a powerful representation of the reality of human freedom, the freedom inherent in love. After creating Adam, God said of him, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Genesis 2:16 and 17. Now, why would God have warned him and later Eve about the danger of doing something unless they had the moral capacity to choose what he told them specifically not to do? If God didn't want them to eat from the tree, he could have programmed their brains in a way that would have kept the two of them from eating from it. He could have put the tree on the moon or another place where they couldn't get to it. He could have made the tree undesirable, something that would have repulsed them. Finally, he could have not created the tree at all, removing any possibility of them partaking of it. After all, no one can eat a fruit of a tree that doesn't exist. God did none of these things, a fact that implies two crucial points. First, Adam and Eve were free moral beings, capable of choosing right and wrong. Second, the tree was a test to see whether these two morally free beings would obey God. And as the Bible shows in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve chose in Eden, as did Lucifer in heaven, to violate the freedom inherent in love. Hence, the floodgates of evil, of sin, of death, have been a reality in our world ever since. Though kicked out of heaven, Satan established his domain on earth, becoming, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him, the god of this world. And the evil, suffering, and havoc we've seen ever since are the fruits of his reign. Yes, God is all-powerful and all-loving, but nothing in the idea of an all-loving, all-powerful God means that the free creatures whom he created to love him would always love and obey him. Freedom, true freedom, includes the potential of turning away even from God. In fact, nothing reveals the reality of our moral freedom more than Jesus' death on the cross. Had God created us like the robots that humans are making now, we never would have sinned, which means Jesus would not have needed to go to the cross to save us from the results of our sins. But so sacred, so fundamental is love to the kind of moral universe God created that, rather than create beings who could not love, Jesus, despite the risks, made us as morally free creatures who could love. And he did so even knowing before he created us that we would sin. and that our sin would lead him to the cross. See Revelation 13, verse 8. The cross also shows that rather than leave us to the eternal destruction that sin and rebellion bring, Jesus took upon himself the punishment, the ultimate consequences from our abuse of the freedom inherent in love. And he did this to give us a chance to live in a whole new existence, one that will not include the things that make life in this world as miserable as we all know it is. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." In other words, because Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, sin, evil, rebellion, and suffering will forever be eradicated. Until then, we struggle with the hard questions. The questions of theodicy, questions that, even with our understanding of the freedom inherent in love, are still so painful to deal with and so hard to answer. Like Ivan in Dostoevsky's book, we are pained, hurt, and befuddled by evil, which seems to get only worse and worse as time progresses. But by looking to the cross and what it represents, at what it teaches us about God's love, we can find our only hope in a world that otherwise offers none.